This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studio with another Watchman video broadcast. This is part three of our series dealing with the gospel in our blood. This is part of a series that has been on my heart for a year, this part of it, but going all the way back to the beginning of the Watchman broadcast, the very first one of the first videos that I did was Jesus Christ DNA in the Holy Bible. I did a retake of that a couple years later. I'm going to do another one with new information because I love exploring the human body because it is what God made for himself to dwell in. It is his house. And what we're finding out just how right this Bible is. If mad scientists, Bill Nye, the science guy, if he wants to think that the Bible was just written by a bunch of nomadic tent dwellers and sheep herders and goat ropers and everything else, that they just kind of made up this religious philosophy, think again, Bill, because the more we learn about our bodies, even down to the nanoscale, the smallest, even down to the DNA, the more we learn about our bodies scientifically, the more we find out that it's been printed here in this book all along for thousands of years. Silly desert nomad goat ropers who've been given the wisdom of Almighty God, who wrote down things like David, a shepherd boy 3,000 years ago, saying, "In thy book all my members were written." How did he know that he was designed by a code book called DNA that even as he was conceived, when he didn't have his little freckle face and his red hair and fingers, that God had already written them down just like he was writing in a book? How did David know that 3,000 years ago when our best scientists didn't know it until about 50, 60, 70 years ago? How did he know that? He did it by inspiration of God. This is just fascinates me. The knowledge of science matches perfectly the wisdom and the knowledge of the Word of God. So we started with, and we're going to look at the temple again. We're going to look at the skeletal structure. We're going to re-examine DNA. But we've been dealing with the blood. We started out talking about the doctrines of the blood and the fact that our circulatory system is like the water system in our environment. All the rivers run down into the sea, and yet the sea is not full, and it goes all the way back and just makes a big circle. And that's what our circulatory system does. And all of the veins and arteries and vessels and capillaries and all of those things, they look like a river tributary system. They look exactly like a river tributary system. God designed it that way. And it just goes in that circle. So we learned about that. And the fact that our blood, 55% of it is plasma, which is the medium that carries the cells and the platelets and everything like that. And 95% of that is water. So literally, we have a river of living water flowing inside. And if you don't have a river of living water in your body, you're not alive. All right? So we learned about that. We learned about the red blood cells. The fact that they are shaped like little cups or bowls. Jesus said, "This is the New Testament. Here, take this cup. It's the New Testament in my blood." And that's what we've been talking about. The gospel, which is the New Testament in our blood. We're made in the image of Christ. And those cups, they're shaped like that for a reason. They carry nutrients to the body, the food that we eat, turning into sugar. And they carry also air, oxygen, which we need a lot of it. Carries that to the entire body. And just think of that. Here is Christ's blood that was shed for all of us, and that blood is what gives life to his body, which is the group of believers, those who have believed and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. His blood flows to all of us, providing for us the rich nutrition that we need as Christians, the food, the bread, the manna of the Word of God, which tastes like sugar, tastes like honey, doesn't it? All right? And that's what it turns into in our bloodstream. It turns into sugar, even DNA. DNA is made out of sugar. All right? It's a book. And when Ezekiel opened the book and he ate it, tasted like honey, tasted sweet. John, same thing, ate the book, tasted like sugar. Anyway, that's later. I smile talking about this because I love it. I like these little trivial facts that I find. I'm not a scientist, and some things I have to really kind of study hard and think on in order to understand it. But I find these facts, and then I'm just going, that's right there in the Word of God, all right? So here there are red blood cells, these cups that are carrying, these buckets, carrying food to the cells, then it carries the life, the air, the pneuma, the spirit, oxygen, taking it to all parts of our body, because our body needs, the body can't live without the spirit. Neither can the cells of our body, including especially our brain cells. They cannot live without that oxygen going to. And then we saw, the last thing we saw last week, that was so cool, was how the red blood cells, full of oxygen, full of life, they have that real bright red color. But as they dump off the oxygen, they pick up the carbon remains of what's been burnt in the cell, ashes, just like in the tabernacle. And it changes the color of the blood, changes the appearance. And when the priest, who was going to empty the ash pan of the altar, the mitochondria, before he did it, he had to change his clothes, take the ashes, then go outside the camp into a clean place and dump the ashes. And that's the carbon coming out of our lungs, all right? Just like in the Bible, it had to change its appearance. And I'm just going, see, we didn't know this. We didn't know this, mankind as a species, a civilization, didn't know this 200 years ago, 400 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago when David was alive. Go back beyond that, 2,000 years before Christ, Abraham comes along. We didn't know that blood had all this stuff in it. We couldn't see it, but God knew it. And God showed us in symbol. He showed us in prophecy. He showed us in doctrine exactly how things work in our blood system. Now we're going to get into, it's probably my favorite part of this, because that was, as I was first putting this together, I started with the red blood cells, and I looked at them, and I went, they look like cups. They look like little bowls. They carry stuff. And then I saw that in the Bible. And then I'd always wondered, how is it that we have our clothes, our robes, dipped in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and they're made spotless white? I didn't understand it. I don't know how that works. If you get blood in your clothes, they're dirty, they're bloody. And I forgot about something. I forgot that there's a part of your blood. We're going to talk about the last two things in the blood that show the gospel in our blood. And anybody who knows anything about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins, anybody who knows anything about that, when you see this, if this is the first time you've ever heard this, when you see this, you'll want to shed a tear. You'll get these little doodads going up and down your back, goosebumps or glory bumps or whatever you want to call them. You'll realize that you didn't just evolve from some glob somewhere, that God made you on purpose and he designed you. And he put his gospel, his living word, inside of you. And even in lost people, that gospel is still manifested in their blood, in their body. Even in lost people. Listen, there's hope for everybody who, when they realize that God made them and that they are sinners and that Christ died for them, when they realize that, God can save them. So this is kind of one of my hopes here that I have in doing this series is, number one, it'll edify the brethren, and it'll make you shout, it'll make you jump for joy, however you express joy, it'll cause you to do that in knowing that God and His Word are right every time and in everything they say. But if you're someone, maybe you say, well, I believe in God, but I've just been burnt out of churches, I had grew up in church and saw a bunch of bad stuff, and mom made me go, and I still believe in God, but I'm just not going to go for that church thing. Well, I get it. I do. I get it. I understand that thinking. What I want to do is just kind of help you and encourage you. Maybe you can go back and take a fresh look at that old Bible that you had. Pull it out. Take a look at it. Read some of these verses that I put on the screen from your old King James Bible. Maybe God will deal with you once again about your life, because really, all he wants to do is wash your sins away and give you everlasting life. That's all I could ever ask from God to do for me is wash my sins away. And he did it. How did he do it? He did it with his blood. So let me show you how that works. Let's look at a couple verses here that's going to get us started. And we're going to understand the importance of blood and what it does. In Hebrews 9, verse 19, the Bible says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water," because remember, there's water in our blood, "and scarlet wool," scarlet is red, "and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is," now look what I have underlined, "this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." And look at verse 22, it's very important. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Now let me explain what that is. In case you're a little bit dusty on the difference between the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Covenant, the law, remember the, you know, Charlton Heston, the Ten Commandments, right? God writing his Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that," right? See, even if you don't go to church, you just know that certain things are wrong, like stealing from people. That's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong even in China, steal from people. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So we know that's wrong. "Thou shalt not murder, kill." We know it's wrong. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife." See, we just know that that's wrong. How do we know that's wrong? Because the Bible says that God wrote his law in our, even the hearts of the Gentiles. God gave us his law. It's like written in our DNA. I'll show you that. Okay? Not today, but I'll show it to you. But he wrote it on the inside of us. We just know, right down to our very DNA, that certain things are wrong. So he gave them, God gave Israel his law. Moses wrote all the laws down, the Ten Commandments, plus all the civil rules that they had, the civil laws that they had, how to do the sacrifices and everything. Moses wrote it all down in a scroll, a book. And then one, and Israel accepted the covenant. It's like a contract that God made with his people. God said, "I'll be your God, and I'll give you this beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. All you have to do is do everything I tell you to do," which means don't worship idols, don't commit adultery, don't even covet what your neighbor has. Israel agreed. They said, "Okay, all that thou hast said, we will do." And what Moses did was, he then took the book, and he took the people, and he took the blood of goats and calves, animal sacrifices, used their blood, and he sprinkled the book, and he sprinkled the people. It's like they did a blood covenant. They certified that covenant in blood. And what Moses was doing was he was sanctifying or cleansing the book, making it holy. This is God's holy book now. And he sprinkled the people and he said, "You're God's holy people." Here's the problem. Not the whole time God is on the mountain Sinai with Moses and he's writing with his own finger the fiery law that he gives. You saw Charlton Heston, right? You saw the movie. It's pretty close, okay, to how the Bible says it happened. While God's writing these commandments, Israel's down at the bottom of Mount Sinai, breaking every one of them. So Moses comes down, sees it. You know what he does. You know what that signified? That covenant. That covenant is broken. And who broke it? We did. We've all committed adultery. How? Jesus said in the New Testament, if you look after a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Man and woman alike, we know what that's like, don't we? We broke God's covenant. So the covenant that he sanctified with the blood of bulls and goats, and see that blood, that was temporary. It's corruptible blood, didn't last. Okay? So that covenant, that contract that God made with them, God never intended for it to be permanent. So now, here comes Jesus. Jeremiah 31:31, God swore, he promised Israel that he would give them a new contract, a new covenant. It's like a new rental agreement. Let's say you rent an apartment from somebody and you're just barely getting by. And usually every month you're behind because you can't, man, you're just so far in debt now to the landlord that you're afraid you're going to get kicked out. And here comes somebody that loves you very, very, very much. And they're very rich. And they see the plight that you're in. You've got a wife. You're trying to do your best. You've got three children. You're living in this little apartment. And it's more than what you can afford. But there's just no way in the world you're going to be able to pay the old debt plus keep living there. And they're going to throw you out. And somebody that loves you very, very, very much goes to your landlord, writes a check. Not only for the debt that you already owed the landlord, but he wrote a check to pay the rent for the rest of your life so that now you can dwell there as long as you are alive. You have a place to live. Because that person that loves you knows that with the work you do, and you know, maybe it's construction. I used to work construction. It was on and then it was off. You just didn't have any work, no money. They just knew that you wouldn't be able to do it. And they did it for you. It's yours if you want it. So here's a new covenant that God made with us. And it's not like Mount Sinai covenant. We can't do it. The Jews didn't do it. We can't either. So then God comes along and he loves us very much. And he's very rich. The Bible says he's rich in mercy. Jesus comes down. Unfortunately, the price of us being able to dwell in heaven for all of eternity, the price someone has to pay with their life. Jesus came down from heaven, God's only begotten Son, and he paid the price. He paid not only the old debt that we had, but he included enough in there so that we would never have to worry about paying rent ever again. We have heaven as our home for all of eternity. You see, I might know how to pay somebody's rent for a year, maybe 5 years. I wouldn't be able to do it, but for 5 years, 10 years, 100 years, I wouldn't even know where to start to be able to write a check to pay for somebody's rent for eternity. You see, only God can do that one. And so Christ comes, he offers himself to pay the debt, both past and future, so that you and I could dwell with God for all of eternity. So the old covenant that he sanctified with blood of bulls and goats was only temporary. But the Bible is teaching you, in this doctrine, is teaching you that all things have to be purged with blood. That means anything that's bad, rotten, dirty. You know, some things that we take as a purgative. Okay, you get kind of backed up, you know what I mean, and it's making you sick. You got to take something that's got to purge that out of you. All right? Sometimes certain types of salve, drawl, like wasp stings and things like that. But we have to be purged every now and then. And so the law declared that blood is the purging agent of sin. And there is no remission of sins. There's no payment for the debt without the shedding of blood. Now, how is it that blood purges? So that was the Old Testament. Here's Moses. And he said, here's the Testament. And I'm going to sanctify it with blood. Now we have a new Moses. His name is Jesus Christ. Look what he said in Luke chapter 22. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So what we have here, we have a New Testament given at the hands of a new lawgiver, not Moses, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, eternal. He's not offering the blood of a goat anymore. He's offering his own blood, which is incorruptible and everlasting. And he offers that for us with a New Testament. He's going to sanctify it with his own blood, and he's going to seal it so that it's for all of eternity, not just temporary, all of eternity. What is it about blood that cleanses, that sanctifies, that purges, that takes stuff that is bad and clears it out so it's like it's never been there? What is it about our blood? Here it is. White blood cells. And I like this. I saw this on the internet. I don't know who drew it, but I really appreciate it. Here's this. Look at the red blood cells. They're going, oh no, we have an evil, dirty thing in the blood. Ah! And Mr. White Blood Cell, he's big, and he's looking down at the dirt and just going, I have this young man. Stand back. Up, up, and away. And the white blood cell goes in the act. You've seen it. You've actually seen white blood cells. Take a look at this. You know what that is, don't you? Okay? You turn 13, 14 years old. I remember the days, right? And you turn that age, and God knows that your skin is going to be stretching because you're going to start growing wildly, right? And in order to make that skin stretch real good, the pores of your skin open up and just oil floods down your face. You have this greasy face all the time. Well, God's oiling your skin so it'll stretch better. But with those pores open, little bitty tiny specks of dirt get inside there. And when those pores close, there's that nasty, dirty thing inside of your body now. And it's going to cause problems because it's got bacteria on it. And those things, left alone, they'll kill you. Just like, listen to me now, just like your sin. Without something being done to the sins that you have committed, you're a dead man for all of eternity. So this is what the white blood cell does. And when you have, that's, you know, look at the picture. That's a pimple. It's a zit. What's happened is that white blood cells have been dispatched to the area where the defilement is, where the uncleanness is. And I'm going to show you, and it just builds up here, and you remember the day you're going like that, you know, and then your mom chewed you out. Clean the mirror when you're done. Remember those days? All right. Some of you are going, still got them. All right. But that's what that is. Those are white blood cells. And again, people knew what corrupt, they call it corruption back then, or pus or whatever. People knew that, but they didn't know that was part of the blood. They definitely didn't know what white blood cells were and what they did. Because all that we could see out of blood is it's red, right? These white blood cells are actually one of the most important things that you have. And I'm going to show you the gospel in your white blood cells. Now watch this. Here's what the scripture is giving us about the doctrine of the blood as far as it purging, sanctifying, cleansing. Exodus 30:10. This is the old covenant. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering. See, the defilement in us is sin. It's just like a germ or a bacteria or a piece of dirt or whatever. Doesn't belong there. It's defiling us, and it's going to kill us. Left unchecked and untaken care of, unpurged. The blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Holy means clean, sanctified, pure, white. Think about that. Leviticus 16:18, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Isn't it interesting that God is referring to sin as unclean? And you'll see that all throughout the Bible. Sin is things that is unclean. We use that phrase, you know, when we were a kid, we told dirty jokes. All right? And they weren't jokes about mud and soil and sand and things like dust. They were jokes that were sinful in nature. Dirty deeds done cheap, right? The Bible refers to sin as an uncleanness, something that defiles us. When we have something that gets into our body, bacteria, germ, virus, some sort of dirt, okay? People that, you know, you riding your motorcycle and you fall off and you skid across the pavement. Well, you've opened up the wall that God built around your body called your skin, and you have exposed the inside of your body to everything that you scraped along the roadway as you were sliding down the road at 50 miles an hour. I saw a guy do that when I was little. I decided I wasn't going to ride motorcycles. But anyway, all of a sudden now you've got uncleanness in you. And if it's not taken care of, if it's not cleansed and purged, you're going to die. Think of this. Snake venom. You don't get that venom out, you're a dead man. Things that defile, things that are unclean. And the whole purpose of the blood in the ritual sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament was to show forward what Christ's blood does with our transgressions, what it does with our sins, what it does with our uncleanness. And so just like we learned a while ago, the blood of bulls and goats was only temporary. They could not deal with the sin that is on the inside of us. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Simply put, white blood cells kill unclean things. It then covers them completely and rids them from your body. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you from Scripture and I'm going to show you from science how the white blood cells do this. So remember, in the Old Testament, there was uncleanness, the blood of bulls and goats. New Testament, blood of bulls and goats cannot clean what's on the inside of us. What's on the inside of us is sin. And what it needs is something that's more powerful than our sin. It needs the blood of Jesus Christ. And God put in us, in our blood, that beautiful picture of how the white blood cell finds what's defiling us, consumes it, does away with it completely, as if it had never been there. That's what God does with our sins. Hebrews 9:19 again. Let's read this again. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament. So we're going to see the testament, God's covenant in our blood, the gospel, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Think about that term. When someone has a really bad, let's say they got a real bad infection, or they have a virus, or God forbid, cancer. The body is going to work night and day to try to rid that body of its uncleanness. We say of someone that, let's say, they had the flu. Real bad case of the flu. At some point, they turn a corner in that fight. And now, all of a sudden, their fever starts going down. The symptoms start to die down. What do we say? We say that their virus and their sickness is in remission. Their cancer is in remission. Their cold, their flu, their sniffles, or whatever it is. It's in remission. Same thing with blood. And God said, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can make our uncleanness go into remission. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see it there. Black and white for you, and red, all right? Christ's blood cleanses, purges, purifies, sanctifies, remits, puts into remission our disease. all of our sins and our transgressions. There isn't anything that Christ's blood can't deal with. There isn't any defilement, any uncleanness. We have seen the worst people in the world be made clean and spotless white by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. That's what he does. And that beautiful picture of how that works is inside of our blood. The word that we use, and you remember, you're going to learn, you remember this probably from 7th or 8th grade or high school biology, or maybe you learned it in college, or maybe you're a scientist and you study this and you know that what I'm saying is true. The term phagocytosis, right? What that means is how the white blood cell, the leukocyte, takes care of something in the body that defiles it or something that is unclean. It has three stages. We're going to see those three stages as being evidence of what Christ does with us and with our transgressions. Number one, engulfment. Number two, degradation. Number three, consumption. All right? We're going to look at those three. We're going to look at how the white blood cell does it, and we're going to see that very thing written down in the Scriptures. First of all, engulfment. The white blood cell goes about through the body searching, just like Jesus, the shepherd, goes looking for a lost sheep. Here is the white blood cell, and these things are manufactured in your bone, in your bone marrow, and they're present in your blood, and they go looking for something that doesn't belong there. Something evil, something sinister, something that is going to kill you if it's not taken care of. I mentioned the term white blood cell and leukocyte. A leukocyte is a white blood cell. Someone who has leukemia. And we just had a man in our church pass away from leukemia. What was his biggest issue? People with leukemia usually die of an infection. Why? Because something has happened, a cancer in their blood, and they have no leukocytes. They have no way of cleansing their body on the inside. It's a terrible, terrible disease. Maybe one day they'll find a cure. I had a neighbor across the street when I was a boy growing up, died from it. His son ended up with the same thing. He lived through it by the grace of God. But anyway, here's what happens. The white blood cell, it's going to find evil Mr. Dirt inside the blood, the uncleanness, or let's say lust of the flesh. It's going to find that what defiles the body. It's going to find it, and the first thing it's going to do is called engulfment. It's going to, here we go, it's going to cover it completely. The white blood cell is going to jump on top of that defilement and completely cover it, all right? Just like five cops chasing a drug dealer down the street, when they catch him, they're all going to jump on top of him, and they're going to cover him completely, so that he can't escape. That's the first thing it does. Now watch this in your Bible. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 85:2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. It works, doesn't it? It's real. It's right. The thing that God does, and Psalm 82 tells us specifically who covers their sin. It's God. Let me give you a little story. You remember Adam and Eve, right? Okay. Naked in the garden, and there wasn't a thing wrong with it. It was just them two, so why not? They didn't know they were naked. They just were there. The moment they sinned, the moment they ate of that fruit that God said, don't do that. The moment they did, they realized that they were naked. They were unclean. They were defiled. So you know what they did? They tried to cover themselves. God saw it. They made aprons out of fig leaves, tried to cover their privates. They knew their nakedness was there, and God said, that's not sufficient. God himself had to cover Adam and Eve with his covering, because listen to me. I know all about sin. Been living in this earth now 50 years, and I know about sin. And I know that sinners, the very first thing that they try to do with their sin is cover it up. We were doing that when we were little. When we did something wrong and our mommies and daddies asked us, did you do that wrong? The very first instinct that we have is to lie about it. Why? To cover it up. We found out, hopefully you found out in life, that when you try to cover things up yourself, eventually somebody's going to find out about it. Doesn't matter if you're just a working man working out on the street or you're in the top position in the United States or big business. You keep doing enough and keep trying to cover it up yourself, at some point it's going to be known what you did. So our own covering is insufficient. When he said in Psalm 32, blessed he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. When God covers our transgressions, they're covered completely. And then we're going to see in the process of the white blood cell that once God covers that transgression, that uncleanness, when he's done with it, there will be no evidence that it ever existed. Think of you, let's say you had a criminal record and trying to get a job. And you had terms of probation or whatever, and you kept your nose clean for a year, 5 years or whatever. And all of a sudden, when they went to do a background check on you, they didn't find anything. You know why? The transgression has been done away with. It's as if you never did it. Okay? I got a speeding ticket like that one time. The judge said, I'll give you 1 year suspension and sentence. You pay the court costs. If you don't speed for a year, we'll wipe this off your record. It'd be as if you'd never done it before. You think I speeded for a year? No way, no how. That was off my record. It's not, no points taken off. My insurance didn't go up, nothing. It's as if I never did it. That's what God wants to do with your sins and your transgressions, and that's in your blood. That's what your white blood cell does. It covers it completely, and it's going to do something else to it we're going to learn about. So blessed is a man whose sin is covered. He has covered all their sin. He forgave our iniquity and covered it completely, just like a white blood cell covers something that's unclean. Now that's the first part. It's called engulfment, or covering the uncleanness. The second part, I like this one. The second part is sort of like, you know, certain politicians shredding documents. Because what's on the documents? Proof. Proof they did something. Why do you shred them? So they can't be put back together again to make a case against you. So the first part, the white blood cell, covers the uncleanness. That's what that stuff is in a zit. The second thing it does, it's called degradation. It breaks it into little bitty, bitty, tiny pieces. Just tears it all to shreds. When I learned about this, I'm just from the Bible that I knew, I'm going, that's what God does to his enemies. Look at this, Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Psalm 72, 4. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Psalm 74, 14. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Leviathan is the devil. It's God's enemy. And gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. I'll get to that in a minute. I'm smiling from ear to ear. Psalm 89:10, thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. As one that is slain, thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. I mean, think about it. Think about like in a war. You have all the soldiers marching on the battlefield as one. Well, the enemy knows. They want to win that battle. Got to get those guys a running. Okay, down the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico. That's what they got to do. They got to scatter all those soldiers in pieces. And once they do that, they won the war. And here's what the white blood cell does. It covers it. Then it begins the process of whether that's some sort of bacteria or something dirty in there, whatever. It starts ripping it to shreds, tearing it limb from limb. I mean utterly dashing in pieces. These verses is God taking his enemy and breaking him into thousands, millions, billions, quantum number of pieces, destroying it forever so that all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put those things back together again. Because once the white thing covers it, the blood cell, and breaks it in pieces, it's not coming back together. All right? And this, I love this because this is what God has done with our transgressions. He's breaking them in pieces. He's covered them, broken in pieces. That's stage two, degradation. First one, covering, engulfment. Number two, degradation. Number three, it's good. Once it covers it, once it breaks it into all the pieces, think about, my mom used to do this for me. We'd have biscuits and gravy. She'd take those two biscuits and she'd break them up in pieces. Why? Because two of them whole would be too big for me to swallow. We do this with our food. We don't take the whole hamburger basket from the restaurant, eat the fries, burger all at once. Well, maybe some do. We don't do that. Break it in pieces. What are we going to do after that? We're going to do what a white blood cell does. Once it engulfs it, covers it, once it breaks it in pieces, it's going to consume it. Numbers 32, verse 13. The Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. Psalm 18:37, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. Look at that. I'm going to stop right here. Psalm 18:37 is a white blood cell. The white blood cell pursues until it catches the defilement, the uncleanness. It covers it, and then it breaks it in pieces. And he doesn't stop until they are all consumed. Once you consume them, they're gone. Okay? It's like somebody looking for the last piece of chicken on the plate. They look down there, what happened to it? And you're sitting there chewing, wiping your mouth. It's gone. It's not coming back. He doesn't want it now. It's gone forever. That's what happens. Look at this. Psalm 59:12. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. That is exactly why the white blood cell does what it does. It covers it. Breaks it in pieces, just like mommy tearing up your crackers or your biscuits or whatever it is, breaking it up in little pieces for you, and then consuming it that it may not be. Because if you don't consume a bacteria completely, what does the bacteria do? If you leave one bacteria cell, one germ cell in your body, what's it going to do? It's going to make more of itself and grow. And it, listen, if the white blood cell doesn't consume the bacteria will consume the body. Now you take that to heart. Because you did all this sin in life, but you've decided in your mind that that was a long time ago. God, surely God's over that by now. Unless that sin has been taken care of completely, it's still there. And if it's not consumed, it will consume you. It's consuming this nation. We can see that clearly. Because that's what sin, that's what germs do, that's what defilement does. Consumes and destroys. So it must be completely destroyed, that it may not be. And when the white blood cell has finished what it's done, there is no remnant whatsoever left of that defilement. It's like it never happened. Psalm 71:13, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Psalm 104:35, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Now look at 2 Thessalonians 2, because I'm going to stop you right here. 2 Thessalonians, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because it sort of just gives an insight into the Antichrist. The Bible calls him in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin, the son of perdition. You know what that means? Destruction. He is a destroyer. That's what his name is in Revelation 9:11. He's Abaddon, which is Hebrew for destroyer. He's Apollyon. You know, that's Greek for destroyer. Either the wicked is destroyed and consumed and done away with completely, or the wicked will consume and destroy you. It's that simple. That's how the universe works. That's how our body works. That's how sin works. Either it goes or we go. You decide which one it's going to be. 2 Thessalonians 2, look at what was promised is going to happen. The Bible calls that wicked. It's got a capital W. That means it's the name of the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. If I were to say black and white, which one's bright? White. White blood cells, brightness. The Lord is going to consume that wicked with his brightness. A white blood cell, taking the defilement, the uncleanness, covering it, breaking it, consuming it, so that once consumed, it's just like it had never been there to begin with. And I had that all down, had it all in my notes. And I was just, God, that is so beautiful. God, thank you for showing me this. God, this is amazing. I mean, this is like a perfect picture of Christ, because Christ, what he came to do was, he came to purge us from our iniquities and our transgressions, to cover them with his own blood. I thought it was the red blood that covered. No, it's the white blood. The white blood cells that cover the transgressions and then makes them all go away like they had never been. And I was just glorying in that. And just something told me, I was just reading some simple articles on the internet, and something told me, Mike, keep reading. What happens to the white blood cell when it's done covering, degrading, and consuming the uncleanness? You know what happens to it? It dies. Judges 16:30. Samson is a picture of Christ. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death for more than they which he slew in his life. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Are you seeing that? Jesus came, and through his death, he destroys the one who has the power of death. An uncleanness in your body. Some sort of bad, nasty germ. It's going to kill you. It's got the power to take your life away. Sin and the devil, they're going to kill you. They're going to consume you until there's nothing left. You've seen these pictures, haven't you? Beautiful young ladies, 19, 20 years old, their first mugshot. And then 2 years of methamphetamine addiction. And you see what amounts to the last picture anybody ever took of them. And in 2 years' time, the sin has just literally destroyed their beauty, their teeth, their face full of sores. They'll be lucky to live through that. And what life do they have after that? Not much. See, that's sin, isn't it? That's the things that you and I do. And yet, Christ, think of, well, here's what Samson did. Samson, God raised him up to be this soldier for Israel, to kill all the enemies. Well, Samson, then, he's captured by the Philistines. They put his eyes out. And, you know, Delilah cut his hair, so he lost his strength. That was the Holy Spirit in him. But now his hair's starting to grow back. Now he's getting his strength back. And one, he knows that he can't ever recover from where he went to. His eye's been taken out. He knows he's not going to live. They're going to kill him. He decides what any brave soldier decides in their mind. When they know they're not going to make it out alive, at least they can take the enemies with them. American history is full of soldiers who paid that last price, killing the enemies even in their own death. Samson, he said, let me die with the Philistines. God, give me a cause to die for. So he grabbed the two pillars of that temple, all the leaders, the lords of the Philistines up on top, sitting on the porch on top. He just pulls it down, kills every one of them. He killed more of his enemies in his death than he did with his life. And what Christ did in his death was destroy all of our enemies. The last thing he said was, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. You know what James said? Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is the defilement in us that the white blood cell takes care of. And once it is wiped away completely, the uncleanness, the white blood cell dies, just like Jesus. He died so you can live. The white blood cell dies so you can live. This Bible's right. When I saw all this, it made sense now how that the dirty robes of us sinners can be dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ, and when they come out, they're white like what? There's a verse in Isaiah. If you haven't caught on yet where I'm going with this, this verse will probably be familiar to some of you. Let me tell you what it says. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look at that. Look at that white blood cell. It's designed to look like it's like this little puffy wool ball. That's what it is. Though your sins be as scarlet, red, like blood coming out of you, they shall be white as snow. Because once the white blood cell consumes it, it's now as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that is, my friend, before anybody ever invented a telescope, a microscope, magnifying glass, to look down at the smallest things in our blood, before anybody knew that there was even such a thing as a white blood cell. God told Isaiah, write this down. 2000 after that, people are going to start to understand what that means. I'm going to show them everybody. The white blood cell taking all of our uncleanness, making it white as snow. You remember Jesus? When they hung him on the cross, right? They put something on his head. It's a crown of thorns. They didn't just, be careful now, don't hurt him. No, the Bible says the soldiers laid that on his head and tapped it down with a reed, a rod. Thorns sticking in his hair and his skull becoming a bloody mass. Red, terrible looking, blood covered head that Jesus had when he died. A few years later, near the end of John the Apostle's life, John sees a vision of Jesus. John is praying in the Spirit in the wilderness on the Lord's Day, and he hears a voice behind him, sounds like trumpets. He turns around and he sees Jesus. And I want to show you how John described Jesus now after he's been resurrected from the dead. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. You see that? The sins and transgressions by symbol of the crown of thorns being laid on Jesus' head and all that blood coming out. Now when John sees him, because Christ died to cover completely all of our sins, they were laid, discharged on his head. The high priest on the Day of Atonement would take a scapegoat, a goat, that's where we get it from, and lay his hands on the head of the goat, and he would transfer the sins of all of Israel in a picture, like a type. He would put them on the head of that goat and get that goat out of the way. God was taking and removing the sins of the people. Likewise, all of our sins were laid upon Christ's head. And now when John sees them, there's no more sin. They're all white as wool, like white like snow. That Bible is right. So you understand now, Revelation 7:14. I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. The angel asked John, Who are these people? And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's not our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. It is Him washing our transgressions away. Now our robes, instead of being red like crimson, like Mystery Babylon Jezebel wears, they're white as snow. Revelation 19:13, He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name was called the Word of God. We have our garments washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. How are they not red? They're white. Because Jesus has, just like our white blood cells, has cleansed all of our transgressions and sins. How much does it cost to receive that? You just have to believe. You have to believe that what Jesus did for you is far better than what you ever did for yourself. And you cannot wash. Adam and Eve could not cover themselves sufficiently. God had to cover them. We come before God, dirty, rotten sinners. We ask God to cleanse us, and He does so in the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And now we're clean. And now we're not just clean like for a day, we're clean forever. All right? Then, I'm going, cool. I've got like a river system, and I've got like red blood cells, cups carrying, you know, like trucks, like U-Haul trucks carrying stuff all over. And then I've got white blood cells completely covering all my sins. And I thought, boy, I'm done with this. That's enough. And I read something about platelets, and I went, yeah, I remember platelets. What are platelets for? I don't remember all the way back in, you know, high school, what platelets were. I don't remember that. I would have, like, lost the most important thing here. I'm going to finish with this. You watch this. Because, invariably, this skin is pretty tough. But, every now and then, we If I use tools, a lot of times I'll run them tools into my hand. I've got a little sore here, and usually when I work, I like working with my hands. Don't get me wrong. I'm just kind of clumsy with it, and I'll end up shedding blood of some kind. What happens is that I've cut into the wall here, the skin, broke open some blood vessels or some little corpuscles or whatever, and all of a sudden now blood comes out, right? Now, there's danger if you're taking Coumadin or you're taking aspirin every day, they put you on blood thinners. They always tell you, if you're going to have surgery, you need to go off the blood thinners for a couple weeks, because we cut you open, we're going to need your body to stop bleeding. How does the body do that? Here's a graphic here. The skin gets cut, the blood vessel gets cut, red blood cells start shooting out everywhere. You have these little things called platelets. What the platelets do is, any place where there's a hole in the blood vein or the vessel or the corpuscle or capillaries or any place there's a hole there where red blood cells are squirting out, the platelets go into that place, they activate, they all clump together, and they clot the blood. The very blood that's coming out of there, the platelets cause those cells to all mat together and harden, like you're taking plaster and put it over something to cover it. It'll harden it. It'll harden epoxy or something like that. It'll harden on there, like guys, plumbers, who will solder joints. They'll put the copper pipes together, and then they'll heat the pipes up and drop solder down in there, because, when it's hot, it's liquid, and it cools quickly, and when it cools, it hardens. Now there's no leaks. That's God. The plumbers got that from us, from God. They said, there are little pipes in our bloodstream here. They leak every now and then. What happens? We need something to plaster that in there and cause that to stop bleeding so we don't die, right? Well, that's what platelets do. There's a term for this in the Bible. Let's say that you come home one day and you've been on vacation for a week, and you walk back into your house, and sitting in the middle of your dining room table eating food is a raccoon. And you're wondering, how in the world did a raccoon get in my house? So you might get rid of the raccoon, but you're going to have to find out where that raccoon got in from, right? Okay? It's a breach in your house. We keep our doors closed, our windows shut, so raccoons and possums and bobcats or whatever, alligators down in Florida, so they don't get in our house. If they get in our house, we have to find out where they came from, because we cannot have them. We can't have all our good, cool air going outside all day long, and we cannot have those things that are outside coming in. It's the same with your body. And God designed a system to repair the breach. We're going to go to the Bible. Psalm 147:3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Let me stop right here. There's more than one wound that can be afflicted on the body, isn't there? We can be wounded in our heart. We can be wounded in our emotions. There's lots of wounds that we encounter when we live a life of sin. The greatest thing that God has ever done for me, along with forgiving all of my transgressions, was not just getting rid of the uncleanness, but stopping up the gaps and the breaches so that uncleanness doesn't come back in. That's what platelets do. They bind up our wounds. Even if they need a little help, that's nothing wrong in the Bible. The Good Samaritan dressed the wounds of the Jewish man that had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. He poured in oil and he bound up the wounds. Why? To stop the blood flow enough so the platelets could react and scab over and the cells could start repairing the skin, repairing the blood vessels. They have to bind the wounds up and they repair the breach. Isaiah 30 verse 26, moreover the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Isaiah 58, 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Christ is the one who repairs the breach. Christ is the life giver. He's the red blood cells, the New Testament in his blood. Christ is the river of life from which flows our life. Christ is the white blood cell who covers our transgressions and then gives his own life so that we can live. And Christ also is the platelets that stop the flow of blood and stop the uncleanness from coming in. You know, we heard even when in school that the worst kind of wound that you can get is a puncture wound. Why? Because it doesn't bleed very much, but it just inserts dirt and contaminants into a very deep place. You got to really watch those. The purpose of the repairer of the breach is to stop up the breach and then build the wall back so that it can't get back in. And that's what Christ does. Walls are salvation, the Bible teaches us. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am he. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Psalm 147, verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Jeremiah 30, verse 17, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. You know what that puts me in mind of? Puts me in mind of people in the Bible that had leprosy. By law, leprosy is uncleanness. It's a terrible, dirty, nasty, consuming uncleanness. And when someone contracted leprosy, if they were going to walk around where people were, they had to go yelling at everybody, unclean, unclean, unclean. Well, that's embarrassing. But you know what? All of us have that disease in us. It's called sin. It's uncleanness. Christ comes. Jesus healed lepers. Naaman, in the Old Testament, wasn't even a Jew. And he goes to Elisha the prophet. And Elisha says, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. That made him mad. But his servant said, well, if he told you to pay him $1 million, you'd have paid him. Paraphrasing. Why don't you go try it? He dips in the River Jordan 7 times, comes out. The Bible says his skin was like a baby's skin, made it brand new. And that's what Jesus does for us. Though we were an outcast, and let's say that because of things you've done, people don't want you around them anymore because you've already run your name through the mud and they just don't want anything to do with you anymore. You're an outcast, and yet Christ brings you in. He heals you. He gives you life, his water of life flowing in you freely. He destroys and eliminates all of your sins, and then he starts binding your wounds up so that he can heal them. And it's like they were never there. Oh, there's always a scar. That's just a reminder of what we used to be before Jesus repaired the breach and he healed us. You see, I didn't have to stretch things, did I? I didn't have to make some big thing out of something that doesn't really match the Bible. I mean, the Bible, in almost the exact language, is telling you the gospel is in your own blood, the river of life, the red cups of blood cells, the white blood cells covering the transgressions, the platelets repairing the breach. I mean, the Bible says it better than scientists say it, more easily understood. If you don't believe the gospel yet, maybe you believe it now. Because God designed you. Listen, you have to believe that millions upon millions of genetic accidents took place over a course of 500 million years in order for just your blood system to work the way it does. Just your circulatory system. And we're not counting all of the other intricacies that are apparent in the human body, much less all the other animals and creatures in the world. You have to believe that you are the product of millions of genetic accidents. And isn't it easier to believe that God, a superior being, made you? He made you in His image, and He put and wrote His gospel, His formula for you to live for all of eternity. It is easier for Him, for you to believe that God put that in your body. And now we can, for the first time in history, mankind can see the gospel of Jesus Christ in our blood, just as it's written in this old book. I hope you believe. I hope this will maybe encourage you to get your old Bible out, dust it off, open it up. Open up Psalms. Go to John and read. God will give you light. God will give you understanding way beyond anything I've said in these last three videos. But I hope they meant something to you. I hope they've helped you and encouraged you to keep believing. Keep the faith, my brother. Because God made us. God made us in the image of this book. And this book is where our eternal life is. Hope this is a blessing. You're the reason why we do what we do. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.